The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
First Peter, there's no handout tonight, so the ushers, you get the night off, okay? And so, but First Peter chapter 5, and this evening I'm going to speak to you on the subject, He careth for you. He careth for you. First Peter chapter 5, and we'll get to our Bible reading in just a moment. But how many, just a real quick question, how many of you have a life verse? Raise your hand. You have a life verse. Okay, like a company has its guiding motto or guiding statement or whatever. Well, a lot of times people will have a life verse. It's not a sin not to have a life verse. So if you didn't raise your hand, you don't have to hit the altar or anything like that. Everything's just fine. But many people do have a life verse. And I'm not going to ask you to stand up and quote your life verse. But I did find it interesting in preparing for this message that in most cases, how much you can see into one's life and how they live their life by knowing what their life verse is, okay? For instance, our preacher's life verse is Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6. And many of you know that verse, those verses. It says, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." When you talk to somebody about our pastor or he's out preaching and you ask something, what's one word that will sum up our pastor? A lot of times the people will say, soul winner, soul winner. And it's kind of interesting how that verse goes with what he's known for, okay? I talked with him on the phone today. He called to let me know he was praying for me, and we talked about a couple of things for the conference coming up. And he said, "I just got done winning a 70-year-old lady to the Lord." And he said, I hadn't had a chance to go soul winning here while I was here, so I thought, I can't leave this town without witnessing to somebody. And so he said, "I just got done leading somebody to the Lord," but then he was going through the drive-thru at Burger King, Mrs. Wells. Don't tell him I told you, okay? But anyway, so that was his life verse, is Psalm 126, 5 and 6. Many of you know the elderly man who's a millionaire, by the way, and his name is Russell Anderson. He's the Anderson of Hiles Anderson College. And so he's a man who for several years has used his wealth to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even so today, he pays soul winners in Mexico City to go out, their Bible college students, and he pays them to go out soul winning. And that's their job, and that's how they earn the money to be able to pay for their Bible college. But anyway, his life verse, 2 Chronicles 26:5, it says, "And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper." And if you remember having him here at our church before to preach, he would always talk about his time with God in the morning and how he would spend time with the Lord and try to get something, a golden nugget out of the Bible, something that he could live by that day. And so it's interesting how that goes with his life. There was a man whose name was Bill Burr. He's been with the Lord for several years now, but he was a great, great singer. And he was a great preacher, too, by the way. But he got saved. He got saved as a middle-aged adult. And when he got saved, his occupation was he was a meat cutter. He worked in the supermarket back when I don't know if they still have these things or not, but back when they actually had men back there cutting up the meat and getting it ready to put out. And after he got saved, he went to work, and he started singing to the top of his lungs back there in that cold butcher shop. And he would just sing out, and he would sing songs about the Lord. And eventually he ended up singing, and, you know, somebody said, "Oh, you can sing." And then he began singing in the church and things like that. And he sang here. I think he was here two times. And I actually had the opportunity to sing with him in a duet once, and that was pretty neat to be able to do that, just spur of the moment. But he was a great singer. He was a great preacher. He preached, when he was here, he preached a sermon. Just the title was Jesus. And it was a powerful, powerful sermon. His life verse, Psalm 34:6. "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles." You all know, no doubt, Dr. Jack Hiles. He was a man who had a great desire to turn America back to Christ. And he traveled the nation and the world trying to get people saved, but especially in our nation. His life verse, Daniel 12:3. "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." So we're looking at life verses here tonight and how it seems like, you know, whether they picked it on purpose and that's what they decided to mold their life after, or they eventually just became that verse. That's just the way it happened. My wife is a very godly lady. She has an intense desire to know the Lord, and she never wants to stray from it. If my wife knows what's right to do, she's going to do it. She's going to do it, no doubt. Okay, and she'll make every effort to do so. Her life verse, Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. My mom, of course, my mom and dad are here in our church. But my mom is a lady who's always had the ability to trust God for the outcome of life. Her life verse, Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. My dad, the man who loves the Lord and challenged me to never stop serving God no matter what, and has never hindered me from seeking God's will. His life verse, Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. I don't know if you have a life verse, and it's not, like I said, it's not wrong if you don't. But it's interesting to look at people's life verses and see how their life becomes that verse. Now, some people choose their life verse when they're young. As a kid, maybe as a teenager, or maybe even a young adult. Some people change their life verse when they get older. And it's not wrong to do that. It's not like you've changed the Bible or you still have a Bible verse. Okay, it's still the same. Okay. Some people pick their life verse and they never change it. In my case, I picked my life verse when I was young. And so this is what I'm preaching on tonight, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 7. And we'll read it in just a moment, so don't jump ahead of me, okay? Now, after realizing how much one's life is shaped by their life verse, I began to study my own life verse. Now, I didn't pick this life verse because I thought, I want to be this person. I want to be this way, and this is what I want to be, and I want to plant my foundation of life on this verse. It was just one that I picked. You know, as a kid, you go up and you say, hey, can you sign my Bible? Can you sign my Bible? Can you sign my Bible? And all these great men of God had a life verse. So I'm thinking, oh, I better have a life verse. 1 Peter 5:7, I just learned that in Sunday school. It'll be a great one, okay? It's short. I got it down. And so that's going to be my life verse, okay? But I began to study my life verse, and tonight I'm going to share that study with you. So in no way am I saying that because this is my life verse that I have arrived at everything that I'm going to preach to you tonight, okay? I'm not the sole example of this verse, and a complete example. In fact, I've learned some new things by studying this verse, things that I'm going to work on in my own life. So take your Bible, turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to read several verses. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness to the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, unto the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Verse 7, see a key verse. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And the key verse, as I said earlier, is 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now, there's several types of people in this world, and there's several types of people in our church building tonight. Two main kind, okay? And I understand that there's saved, and I understand that there's lost, and I understand that. But we're going to go a little bit further. You have the person who you would call the eternal optimist, and you have somebody that you would call the eternal pessimist, okay? Now, the eternal optimist, that's the kind of person that means they always see how a thing can still happen in the bleakest, darkest of times or cases. That's your eternal optimist. And I think our preacher is pretty much close to one of those types of people. For instance, I'll come to his office someday, and God's been very, very great to us over the past many weeks. But I'll come to office. One time I went to the preacher's office and said, "Preacher, we didn't make budget this week." And matter of fact, preacher, it was pretty low. And he said, "Well, what was it?" And I told him. And he said, "Yeah, well, that means we're going to make it next week." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Because they're going to give that money that they didn't give this week next week." And I'm thinking, okay, preacher. All right, you're the eternal optimist, okay? But then you have the people that are the eternal pessimist, meaning that they can see how a thing will never happen in the best, most likely to happen cases. So you have the eternal optimist and you have the eternal pessimist. In some ways, I see myself as an optimist. Not sure about eternal, but optimist, okay? Once my wife and I saw a painting of a little boy. And it was an old painting, and you may have seen the painting. I think he was in Western attire. And this little boy was walking down the road, and he was just whistling. Walking down the road whistling. And my wife told me that reminded her of me. Oblivious to the world and just going on through life with no care. Now, don't get me wrong. One can have too much of that que sera, sera, whatever will be attitude about life. You don't want to have too much of that. I mean, because you do have some things you got to take care of once in a while. But you can't have a balance. Then you have the folks who, no matter what is going on, there's a problem somewhere. So somewhere there has to be a balance between the zippity doo dah zippity a type people and the sky is falling people. Okay, so there's got to be a balance somewhere between those two. All right. So let's go over 1 Peter 5:7 and see what it really means. Look at your Bible if you would. Casting. The word casting means to throw upon, literally or figuratively. Casting. All your care. The word care means distractions. Distractions. Now, a lot of times when we read this verse, we think about problems. When we say care, we think about problems, worries, all this kind of stuff. But in this instance, the word means distractions. So casting all your care upon him, for he careth. Careth means to be of interest to concern, or to take care of. So this verse reads as such. Casting, or throwing, all your care or distractions upon him. It's referring to God. You can refer back to verse 6 about God. For he, God, careth, which is interested in, concerned with, or takes care of you. Throwing your distractions upon him, for he is interested in, concerned with, and takes care of you. So let's study these one at a time. The word care, number one, the word care. The word care in this verse is translated from a Greek word which means distractions. Now, I think many times people understand this verse, they misunderstand it. Like I said earlier, they misunderstand the word care to mean something else. However, it's not necessarily talking about things that you have brought upon yourself because of laziness or lack of character. Okay? You know, we've all been there where we've done something and it was our fault. It was our fault. And it happened because we were not paying attention or didn't have the character to take care of it. Or perhaps we were a little bit lazy in that area. And so we have those kind of things that happen that are our fault, okay? Now, tonight, we're not talking about those kind of things. Now, understand, God does care about those things too, okay? But that's not what this verse is talking about. The word in this case, and this, the word care in this verse is not necessarily talking about things that you have brought upon yourself, okay? If you don't put oil in your car, your engine's going to blow, right? That's not God's fault. That might be our fault, okay? If you don't study for a test, then you might flunk it. And for us to have the attitude of, oh, I guess that's just God's will for me to flunk the test. I don't think so. I guess it was just God's will for my engine to blow. Maybe if we put oil in it, we could help God's will, okay? The word in this verse means distractions, okay? The care means distractions. So, in Webster's dictionary, distractions is defined as, the word distraction, the act of turning aside. The act of turning aside. Or the act of drawing one's attention to a different object or in different directions at the same time. Have you ever been driving and you had a distraction? Whether it's that bug that just hit the windshield right here in front of you while you're driving and you're looking at the leftover remains of the bug instead of straight ahead, and you focus on that bug and you don't see the traffic is slowing down. Or you're driving along and you get that text and you're like, I gotta answer the text. I gotta see who that text is from. But it becomes a distraction. And how many people are hurt or have wrecks or even killed because they had to answer that text? All right? Now, we can hit the altar right now because even I could be there, all right? But that distraction, there's that distraction. Because what are we supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be paying attention. We're supposed to be driving. Ding! Or whatever it is that your text sounds like. Hopefully it doesn't go off during church. And you're distracted. And you're like, I wonder who that's from. But you're supposed to be focused on driving. Now, we all deal with distractions every day. We're to be focused on getting a job done. Something else cries for our attention. So many times, instead of focusing on what we should, we misplace our focus on the distractions of life, and we get off course. We must understand that if something comes into our life that we have absolutely no control over, if something comes into your life and it's a distraction to you to be able to fulfill God's will, and we'll talk about that in a minute, but something comes into your life that you have absolutely no control over, you had nothing to do with it, it just happened. And we have to accept that as God's will. Hard to do sometimes. Something happens in our life, you can do nothing about it, you didn't make it happen, you didn't know when it was coming, hit you like a brick, boom, there it is in your life. You had nothing to do with it. You have to accept it as God's will. You have to figure out what it is that God's trying to teach you and make it through it. We all have something in our lives that is God's will for us to keep our focus on. Every one of us in here have a will for our life from the Lord. There's three things. What has God created you to do? Number one, what has God created you to do? We are all created to be conformed to the image of His Son. So, we're to be conformed to the image. So, in other words, we're to be like Christ. Right? Right. Okay? Something comes up, distraction, and you don't want to be like Christ right now. It gets you distracted, makes you lose your focus. Okay? That's a distraction. We are created to do good works. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So, we all have something in our lives that God's will for us to keep our focus on. Ask yourself, what has God created you to do? Now, what has God chosen for you to do? Created? You say, Brother Palmer, I don't know what it is God wants me to do with my life. He hasn't called me to preach. He hasn't called me to do this. He hasn't called me to do that. Well, He has created you for a purpose. To be conformed to the image of His Son, to do good works. There's other things you can find in the Bible. So He has created you for a purpose. And then He has chosen you to do something. So how does God choose you to do things? Well, sometimes God tells us what to do through our authorities. Okay? You've heard the story before. And I'm not going to get into great detail, but the reason I became a song leader was not because I felt like that's what God wanted me to do at the time. It was because the pastor, Pastor May, said, I want you to lead the singing. And I had no clue how to do that. But I said, whatever you want. I'll be glad to try. And I tried. and it was terrible, okay? But whatever God chooses for you to do, sometimes that comes through your authorities. It could come from your parent, your pastor, your school teacher, your bus director, your boss, your bus captain. So what has God created you to do? What has God chosen you to do? And last, what has God called you to do? As I said, we're trying to make sure that we don't get distracted from God's will. What is God's will? God's will is he's created you for a reason. He perhaps chose you for something, and perhaps he has called you to do something. Some of us are called to do a certain task or a ministry for the Lord. Perhaps it's to preach. Ladies, that's not you. Or teach. Or be an assistant pastor. Or a Christian school teacher. Or a missionary. Or an evangelist. Or somebody who's a wife to one in the ministry. Church administration, bus director, whatever it is. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 1:12, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." Is that your life verse? Miss Penny's life verse, okay? And so God calls people for certain things too. But regardless of all that, you say, "Brother Powell, I don't know what God's will is." Well, you do know what God's will is. He created you for this purpose. He chose you for this purpose. And perhaps he's called you for a purpose. But it's very easy to get distracted from the Christian's focus. So since the word care means distractions, I'm going to give you an illustration. First one, not so funny. Second one, very funny, okay? Three and a half years ago, I got very sick, and I was having some breathing trouble, and I finally heeded my wife's advice and my mom and dad's advice, and I went to the doctor. The doctor says, "You have pneumonia. You need to go home, and you need to go to bed and stay in bed for however long he said stay in bed, and take all this medication." I said, "Okay, I don't want to do that, but I will." So I went home and I went to bed and took the meds and started feeling better. Well, as soon as I started feeling better, it's time to get out of the bed, right, men? It's time to get out of bed when you feel better. And the medicine you don't need anymore because you're already, I mean, you're fixed. Why take the rest of that medicine? Even though it says and continue until complete, you're feeling better. You don't need it anymore. You got better things to do. And so I got up out of bed, and I continued my song leading and doing all my other things. And then about 3 weeks later, I got sick again. I went to the doctor. "You have pneumonia. Did you take the medicine I gave you?" "I sure did." "Did you take it all?" "Well, I started feeling better and went back to work." "Take the medicine all the way." "Yes, sir." I started having some breathing troubles, and so I went. They sent me to a pulmonologist. Come to find out, I don't know why. The doctor doesn't think it was my fault, but he said, "You have a lung problem." "Hello." "You have a lung problem, and everybody has a diaphragm, at least one in each lung. Actually, you have more than one, but you have a diaphragm, and your diaphragm helps your lungs to expand or to contract. And without your diaphragm, you can't breathe. You understand that?" "Because your lungs pump that air in and out." Want to switch to this one? "Your lungs pump that air in and out. And so my left lung, my diaphragm was paralyzed. And so it stuck in the exhale position. So I have less capacity in my left lung." And I said, "How's that going to be fixed? Give me some medicine. I'll be sure to take it all this time." And he said, "You can't fix it." He said, "There's some crazy procedures out there that I don't recommend. Basically, where they go in there and they get some chicken wire and they pull your diaphragm down and tie it off, and then you have more capacity, but your diaphragm doesn't work." And I didn't like chicken wire, so I said, "I'll pass." And ever since then, I've had a paralyzed diaphragm. Distraction. Distraction from what God's called me to do in my life. But you know what? God made our bodies very amazingly, and my right lung began to compensate for my left lung. And I have a bigger right lung now than a left lung, all right? But that would be a distraction. I could get off focus about that and say, "I just can't sing anymore. I just can't do that anymore." And that would be a distraction to my life. Funny story. Oh, about whenever spring break was, 3 or 4 weeks ago, our family, we like to go camping, I like to go camping, and my boys like to go camping. And so
My wife enjoys it too sometimes. But we decided we're going to go tent camping on the Gulf Coast. My kids have never seen the ocean. And so we're going to go tent camping on the ocean, at the ocean, not on the ocean. And we found this state park right on the coast. I mean, right there. You're 200, 300 feet from the beach, okay? And it only has 15 camping spots, and there wasn't many people there reserving the spots that time. And you could stay in a camping spot with electricity and water for a certain amount, or you could actually put your tent on the beach with no electricity or water. And I chose the electricity and the water, okay? But I was reading the reviews of this place, and they said the mosquitoes are terrible. Take mosquito spray. And then I'd read some others, and you know how when you're trying to decide if you're going to do something or go somewhere, and you're reading all these reviews, and you think, oh, this person's just a critic. They're probably an old grump. So you kind of cancel those out some. But when you start seeing a whole bunch of them, you kind of wonder. And so I bought some mosquito spray. And we headed out early one morning, and we went down there to go tent camping. We got there. We set up our tent. And when I got there, I checked in with a park ranger, and they said, you don't want to camp here, here, or here in these spots because there's bad mosquitoes. I thought, okay, I don't want to camp there. Tell me where I can camp where there's no mosquitoes. So she said, go to spot number 3, something like that. I started to say 13, but that's bad luck. spot number 3. So we set up our tent in spot number 3 and got everything set up, you know, 8-person tent, and got our camp set up. It was a little bit windy, but it was fine. And so we went out. There was nobody there, nobody on the beach. We had the whole beach to ourselves, about 2 or 3 miles of beach. And so we enjoyed that. We came back and cooked our hot dogs, and they're a little bit crusty because of the wind was blowing the sand, and I forgot to bring the stuff to clean off the grill and all that kind of stuff. And so we cooked our hot dogs, and the boys ate them, and the girls ate chips or something. And so that night started getting dark, and so so we got to sit up there with all the pallets and all that stuff in the tent. And so we got this light, and we're shining it into the tent, and I noticed that the top of the tent is covered with mosquitoes. Now, that's not a good thing. And so I'm like, y'all keep this zipper closed on the tent because we don't want any of the mosquitoes in there. And they were doing a great job. While they were doing that, the kids were sitting in the van and doing some stuff in the van. And so, there's kids coming in and out of the van, but we got the tent set up and got everybody in there and started to go lay down and go to sleep. The wind picked up, and the wind was doing this number to our tent, right where I was sleeping, of course, right on my side of the tent, and it starts blowing the tent over on top of me. Well, I was doing okay. I like to sleep with just a little bit of noise, not a lot of noise, but if it's noise, it has to be constant noise, like a fan, okay? Not somebody coming in saying, Daddy or Mama or something like that, okay? Not that kind of noise, but constant noise like a fan. And I sleep great with a fan. Well, the wind picked up, and we have this rain top thing on top of their tent, so if it rains, it doesn't get into the tent. And the wind got up underneath that, and it was flapping. And it was not a constant sound. It was very annoying. So about 12:30, I had all I could take. And I decided, I'm going to go sleep in the van. So I got my pillow. And I got my blanket, and I went out in the van, and I laid it out on the back seat, laid down on the seat, pulled the cover up, and got settled and got comfortable, and this is going to be great. No more of this noise, crazy stuff going on. Off in the distance, I heard a sound, and it was not the sound of a mosquito. It sounded like an army of mosquitoes. But it wasn't near me, so I thought, that's probably just maybe they're drilling in the Gulf Coast, and it's an oil rig or something. And about that time, I got bit on the face by a mosquito. So I said, oh, took care of that one. You know, he's gone. Another one and another one. So I thought, this is crazy. So I got my blanket, and I pulled my blanket up over my head. And I said, that'll take care of them. But then I could still hear them. They stopped, and I'm laying on my side, and I think, okay, that thing is about to stick through that blanket and sting me. So I And so I said, okay, I got an idea. I got my blanket, and I got my arm. I'm laying on my side, so I do this number to raise the blanket up so that I won't hear it. But then I started getting hot. I don't sleep good when it's hot. So I opened up this little vent on the side of the van window here, and I got some air flowing through and all this kind of stuff, but it just wasn't working because I could still hear the mosquitoes. So I got my pillow, I laid it right here, I wrapped it around my head, I put my arm on top of the pillow, pulled the blanket up over here, I went like this, and in about 10 minutes I was asleep. But I had some distractions. Okay? Now that distraction was keeping me from my focus of going to sleep. Now, in the Bible, it's talking about in 1 Peter 5:7, it says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. What distractions were they talking about here in 1 Peter 5:7? Well, go back in 1 Peter chapter 4. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, and I've got to hurry. I got busy telling you funny stories. Look at verse number 12, 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. And it goes on in verse 12, it says fiery trials. In verse 13, it talks about sufferings. In verse 14, it talks about being reproached or falsely blamed. In verse 17, it talks about judgment. I believe that this verse here in 1 Peter 5:7 was referring back to these problems that they had in 1 Peter chapter 4 and to these distractions that they were having. Now, I would call it a possible distraction if somebody came to me and was falsely blaming me, or if I was going through a fiery trial. What is it that God has called you to do? Has he called you to be a godly parent? You turn out your children to live for the Lord and continue the cause of Christ? Maybe he's called you to just be a janitor and realize that your job has a great deal to do with how people see us, how they see Christ, and how they see the degree of what we believe how God is important. Just being a janitor. Sound man. Ensure that the preacher's voice is amplified throughout the building so that folks can hear the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. After all, the Bible does say, and how shall they hear without a sound man? You could be an usher. Greet the visitors and members with a Christ-like spirit. Faithful layman, being willing to decorate or serve in any way that strengthens the cause of Christ. What do you do when life throws you a curve and causes you to be less focused on the task that God has for you? It could be sickness. It could be finances. It could be job-related. It could be a troubled relationship. When life gets you distracted from what you're to be dedicated to, this is when God asks that you cast all of your care upon him. I'll illustrate casting. This is a fishing pole. Amen, Brother Jones? Mrs. Jones? Okay, all right. No, it's actually Eric's. And there's a weight, if you want to call it that. It's actually a keychain, but I don't want to throw a hook at you, okay? Now, the word casting, as I said earlier, comes from a Greek word that means to throw upon, literally or figuratively. So, when you go fishing, you cast your line. You don't ignore your line. You don't toss your line. And you don't share your line. You cast your line. Now, this I've got to wait. Evidently, you can see my fishing pole. It's kind of bent over there. So I've got something that's distracting it. Okay? I could toss it. But as all good fishermen know, the big fish are out in the deep. They're not right there by the shore or right underneath that pier. I could toss it. I could ignore it. You know, something's pulling on it, but oh, When you go fishing, you're supposed to reel it in if you have a bobber going under. You understand that? Or I could ignore it. I could share it. I could say, here, hold this for me. That's not going to do me any good. You're to cast your line. No, I'm not going to cast it. You're supposed to cast it. Now, what's the purpose of casting it? To get it far out there. To get it away from you. Now, normally you cast it out as far as you can, but when you cast in a general direction. When you see a fish jump, what do with our fishing pole? We cast our line in that direction because we want to catch a fish, okay? If we see a whole bunch of seaweed, we don't cast our line in that direction. But when you cast in a general direction. So, cast your care upon him, for he careth for you. First Peter says we should not cast with our we should cast our care upon Jesus. Don't ignore it. When handed a care which causes a distraction from God's calling of our life, we should not just say whatever will be and pretend that it never happened. We should not toss it aside and just toss it aside and that because that doesn't get rid of the problem. The burden is still there and it's still upon you. We should not share it. When something hits you, you do not know what to do. Do not hand it to another person who is trying to cast at the same time. That's not going to help you. Cast it as far as you can. Too often when life's relationships come our way, we go to others in our realm of friends and we try to get them to see how many cares we have so we can get their sympathy or help. How many times have you been on social media and it says so-and-so feels annoyed? Okay, and then you're like, oh, well, she just cast that out there, didn't she? I'm sorry, he just cast that out there, didn't he? Sorry, I'll go to hit the altar in a little bit, okay? But it's not wrong to go to someone who is a professional caster, such as your pastor. But to go around whining and complaining all the time is not what God intends for us to do. So we should cast our care upon Jesus. Cast it to him, let him handle it. Let him handle it. All right? So here I have a care. Remember hacky sacks from the 80s? Okay. All right. So here I have a care. I have a problem. I'm not a problem necessarily, a distraction. Something's happened in my life, and I've got to decide what to do with it. I could ignore it, but ignoring it's not going to fix the problem. I could just hope it goes away. But it's still there. I could toss it out to him, but eventually he's going to toss it back or he's going to drop it and he's going to leave it there. But the Bible says that we should cast our care upon the Lord, upon him, for he careth for you. I can't get that back. Right now I can't. And those people up there aren't going to cast it back because they're not there. God's there. So cast your care upon him. There's nothing you can do. Cast it to him. Understand it's his will. Whatever you want to happen, Lord, it's on you. I didn't have anything to do with it. I don't want it to be a distraction. I understand you've allowed it in my life, but I'm going to cast it to you. Don't drop it. It remains near you whether you like it or not. Don't toss it, don't share it, but you need to cast it. The Bible says, because he careth for you. I hope I can make it. The Bible says in 1 John 4:9, it says, and this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. For he careth for you. The Bible says in John 15:12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Jesus cares for you. We are of interest to him. He is concerned about us. He wants to take care of us. What happens if we don't cast it? What happens? Well, the Bible tells us in the very next verse. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. His purpose is for you to get distracted and walk away from whatever it is that God has you do in your life. Whether it's because this is the way God created you, he created you to bring honor and glory to him. Whether it's something God's chosen for you to do or something that he's called you to do. If you get distracted, eventually you'll be devoured. Just because of a little distraction. Driving along, text, distraction, look at it, traffic stops, you're dead. Simple illustration, but in spiritual terms, the devil seeketh whom he may devour. He goeth forth to look, and he can use that distraction. Now, God's allowed it in your life for whatever reason. It's a distraction, but it's not supposed to get you off of your focus of what God's called you to do. So accept it. Cast it back to God. Don't drop it. Don't toss it. Don't ignore it. Don't share it. Give it to him. The Bible says, if you do that, then you won't be devoured. Whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's stand and we'll pray.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.